You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I'll be with you for the next hour or so. And we have a great guest lined up and a really great topic I can't wait to share with you. But before we get to that, just a reminder that coming up on Sunday, April the 22nd, from 1:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon, we're going to be out at the Malvern Retreat House for our annual Wake Up America dinner to raise much-needed funds in order to keep this radio apostolate that's been going now for over 40 years. To get us into our 41st year. And it's always a great afternoon. Myself, Father McKay will be on hand, Kathleen McCarthy, members of the board, and other invited guests. We always have a couple of speakers and then a silent auction. I also want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you especially for all your support, not just your financial support, but your prayerful support, again, that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. So without any further ado, our guest today is Father James Brady. He's the pastor of St. Landry Church in Opelousas in Louisiana. He has a law degree from the University of Mississippi that he received in 1990, and he actually practiced law for 11 years before entering the seminary in 2001. He received a master's in divinity from Notre Dame Seminary and was ordained a priest in 2006. He studied canon law at Catholic University of America and received a JCL in 2009 when he was then assigned as parochial vicar at St. Michael's in Crowley, Louisiana, before he named pastor of St. Landry's again in Opelousas, Louisiana in 2010. Welcome to the show, Father Brady. It's great to have you.
Oh, thanks. It's good to be here. Always glad to come and speak about Father LaFleur.
Yeah, and the priest that we're going to talk about today is Father Joseph Verbis LaFleur. I have to admit that I knew absolutely nothing about him until Harry provided the book and some information last week. And the little bit of knowledge that I've gleaned is this was quite a young man who, you know, as a priest would enter the military. And shortly after World War II would break out, and he would be captured not once but twice, and just the men that he took care of in his ministry. And I think that that's the most important thing. And like so many of our priests and religious who give up their own lives for others and trying to follow God's will for them and God and help them to help others find out what God's will is for them and to help them live this life in order to reach heaven. I think Father LaFleur in the situations that he was placed, whether it was being captured and taken to the Philippines or being on that, basically on a prison on a ship where he would lose his life. He would minister to other American soldiers. And I even think because of his work that the Japanese and Philippines and Filipinos and others that would observe the way he worked with our American soldiers had to think that this was a wonderful man. So I'm sure you know far more about him than I do. The first question I had is there a cause open for his canonization at this point, Father?
No, there not yet.
Okay.
We've been working on it for a number of years, and as a way of background, Father Lafleur's story was much not told for some time, and his family, who are parishioners here at St. Landry, specifically his nephew Richard and his wife Carol, they began to go through some family records and heard some. They had heard stories about their uncle, but they didn't really know of him because he died at such an early age. And they began to research him and his life, and found it to be an extraordinary and inspiring life. And Father Lafleur had always indicated that if he would die overseas, or if he died during the war, that he wanted to be buried at St. Landry Church. And when they found that out, we decided to provide a grave for him here, because he died at sea, and so there was no body, and so we were going to do a memorial here. And when they began the memorial project, it was going to be a small project, maybe raise $3,000 to $5,000 in order to get a nice a granite stone and memorial marker. Well, when they began the project, it just grew, and the money began to pour in, and in the end, they raised $80,000 and have a beautiful monument. Had a sculptor come in and prepare a sculpture of his last moments on the ship, and the base of the statue is surrounded by different vignettes of his life, and it cost about $40,000, but there was extra money left. And In researching his life, we began to see that there was a potential for a cause, and we did a lot of research, and then the book that you read, that's his biography, that was prepared, and we began to look at different areas of his life and gathering documents and things from the military. He was not only a saintly man who very much lived his priestly identity in all places and at all times. He also was a hero. He's been awarded 2 Distinguished Service Crosses, which is the second highest military honor you can receive, and 2 Purple Hearts. Some of those awards were just made last month. But in researching his life, we began to see that there was certainly a movement about, both in prayer and in what we would call his fama or his fame. People began to learn about his story and became very moved by it. And so we continued to do that, and we began to ask the bishop, which is where a cause has to start, if we could have permission to prepare a document that would allow him to consider opening the cause. And so just recently we did receive permission from the bishop to prepare what is called a petition, and he has to accept it. And everything looks good right now, because usually a bishop, although not bound by it, would not invite you to submit it unless he was going to consider it seriously and was inclined to open the cause. And so right now we have contacted a postulator in Rome, and we're continuing to set up all the things you have to do for a cause. And we hope to submit a petition to him sometime this year for his consideration, and then when he accepts that petition, then that's when the cause would be officially opened. So to answer your question, no, it's not officially opened, but there's been a lot of work done.
Very good. And the website that I'm aware of is fatherlafleur.org, father spelled out F-A-T-H-E-R, L-A-F-L-E-U-R, Lafleur, org, and it's got information about his life. Also, the book that we were given a copy of is available for sale there, both in hardback and paperback. If after we're done here, you want to get all the details on his life. And speaking of the details of his life, so as a young man, he would become a priest and then sign up for the military, wouldn't he?
Yes. He was born in Ville Platte, Louisiana, which is a small town in southwest Louisiana, the heart of Cajun country. Grew up speaking French, like most of the Cajuns did at that time. And then he moved to Opelousas because of family hardships in 1926. And when he got here, he met Father Colliard, who was the pastor at St. Landry, I guess my predecessor. And Father Colliard would see him waiting on the steps at the sacristy door to serve what was then the Farmer's Mass at 5:30 a.m. And after a while, Father Colliard asked him about his interest in the seminary, and Father Lafleur was very much wanted to do that, and so he went off to St. Ben's in Covington, Louisiana, to study. And so apparently the priestly call was placed in Father Lafleur at a very young age. And so he went off to study there, and then he went to Notre Dame Seminary. But actually, for the war, after he was ordained, he went to Abbeville, Louisiana, another small town outside of Lafayette, Louisiana. And he ended up just serving with such distinction. This was the heart of the Depression, and he would sell what he had, his watch, so that the kids would have baseball gloves and bats to play. He believed that athletics was a very healthy endeavor for young people, and so he promoted that, and he worked with the youth group. But while he was there, he always felt the call to serve in the military, and the winds of war were certainly blowing at the time, and he actually volunteered to go into the military early. He was there before the war began. He had to ask the bishop twice to let him go, and the first time the answer was no. The second time the bishop did allow him to go, and so he was in the Philippines at Clark Field on December the 8th, 1941, which was, as you would know, the day after Pearl Harbor, and that's when the Japanese attacked and the war began.
Very good. And so while he was in the Philippines and serving with the American troops there, they would be attacked by the Japanese.
Correct, and that's where he earned his first Purple Heart and his first Distinguished Service Cross. He was wounded because during the bombing, he went out and without regard for his own life, went out and tended to the men who had been wounded in the area, and so. During the bombing, he actually went out. He was wounded, and he also ministered not only as a chaplain, but as someone to get people to safety.
Very good, and you know, you get the feeling in the little. I didn't read the entire book, but you get the feeling from you know what you read and what you've already told us that this was a man for others, to use the title of a movie, but that. With little regard for his own life and much regard for the lives of others, whether it be the young people there in Louisiana, as a young priest, like you said, selling what he had in order to help them as best he could, and then this calling within a calling, if you will, to work with the military and to put his own life on the line for those that he was with. Had to have a strong faith, a strong belief in God, that God would protect him as doing this work. And by protect, I don't necessarily mean not lose his life as he eventually would, but that in all these situations that God was taking care of him, even if it meant that he would die during this line of work.
Absolutely, and the grace that he received is astounding in the way that he served. You know, after the Japanese invaded and took over the Philippines, they hid for some time. But they were eventually captured, and as you had mentioned, captured twice at different times before they were actually, you know, able to be held for the last 2.5 years of captivity. But he had the opportunity to leave the Philippines with other officers when they evacuated. Not everybody did. And when that question was put to him, he said, no, some of the men are going to be captured. We know that. And they're going to need a priest. And so I'm staying.
Mm.
And when you, like you had just mentioned, that yes, he was giving his life for others, for their good. And when you say good, not necessarily your physical well-being, but also for, you know, your spiritual well-being, that these men will need a priest to lead and guide them through these difficulties, and that's what he did. He had another opportunity to leave as well. Both times he said no.
Wow. And you know, when you hear that and you think about our own lives that we lead, and sometimes when we're facing situations that we don't want to necessarily be a part of, and we're given the option to get out, you know, how often even in my own life have I done it? And here's a man who knew that by saying no and I will stay, that each time he would say that, there was an increased risk that he wasn't going to come home alive. And yet he chose to stay and to minister to what I would assume would become his brothers, that, you know, these were no longer just other men, just other gentlemen in the military, that a brotherhood would have formed in spending time with these guys, especially those that were injured and then eventually imprisoned with him.
In many ways, yes. But according to them, and these are the survivors who we were able to interview at the time, because many had passed away by the time you get into the 1990s. According to those to whom we were able to interview, They all say that Father LaFleur stood out as a man who was trusted among the prisoners, because in those situations, and for the audience to understand, I guess the best way to put it is, if anybody has seen the movie Unbroken, and that's the movie about the fella who was captured and stayed in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And the torture, the abuse, the starvation, the disease, the work that was required without any medical or really enough food to live on. He went through all that, and of course, in that situation, some men are going to break down, and when they would get the few rations that would come in, maybe a Red Cross package or something that the Japanese would allow, the men wanted him to hold it, because they said there are two things. First, he knew who needed it, and second, they trusted him to get it to them.
Mm.
And so even among the men who, as you're right, they did form strong bonds, but also the fact that he stood out and was able to not only sacramentally minister to the Catholics, but was able to serve the entire camp, and at times stand up to the Japanese, taking his life in his own hand when some prisoners were being mistreated.
And like you said, he was ministering to the Catholics sacramentally, but certainly ministered to all that were there. One of my patrons is Maximilian Kolbe, and the way he ministered to those that were in Auschwitz in the German concentration camp, and ministered to all, not just to the Catholics. And I'm just curious if there were people that would tell stories of whether it be of conversion and what, you know, anything that stood out with non-Catholics as far as the role he may have played in their lives during this time.
There are several. But the one that comes to mind in particular was one man who was not Catholic and observed Father LaFleur. And he did not become Catholic then, but he was a Protestant, I believe, one of the mainline Protestant denominations. I can't remember which. And he converted to Catholicism, and He told his son about Father Lafleur, and his son became a priest.
Wow.
And so the effect that Father Lafleur has had on that's just one example, but many other lives, and that was part of the fame that I had mentioned a little while ago. They call it fama in the Latin, but it really just means, are you well known, and what's the effect that your life is having on other people? And that was one of the stories that we've been able to document, and actually we have an annual memorial mass every day on his death day, September the 7th, and one of the masses, that priest actually came and was able to give the homily and be the main celebrant, so... Yeah. A lot of effect. Yes, yeah, some conversion stories both inside the camp and their families and outside.
Very good. And, you know, it just reminds me, and I actually heard it on a commercial on the radio earlier today about the effect of one. It's just the effect that one person can have on a situation. And here's a case where it led to the conversion of one man whose son becomes a priest, and now all the folks that this priest now has an opportunity to minister to as a direct result of the work of Father Lafleur. And for our listeners, it just goes to show what simple acts that we do a lot of times, we don't always think people are watching or people are looking. And, you know, there's I think in some ways it's God's way of keeping us humble, because sometimes we never find out about it. But as we go through daily life and do things for the Lord and with the Lord, we don't know who's watching, and we don't know the impact that it's going to have on their lives and how that trickles down to the other folks in their lives. And I think that this is a perfect example of just that, of how, you know, by doing the right thing, we can impact so many people. And like I said, oftentimes we'll never know about it. I guess we'll find out about it on Judgment Day or when we gather with those people in the afterlife. But for the here and now, I think it sometimes God keeps it from us just to keep us humble. So Father Lafleur would be captured there in the Philippines, and then would eventually end up on a prison ship or in a hold on a ship.
Yes. What happened is that Father Lafleur lived in the camp, and like I said, ministered as a priest. He was able to maybe trade for a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread, and actually was able to offer Mass at times. He led the movement within the camp to build a chapel, and it was named Peter in Chains. And he was able to get the Japanese to do that. He helped the sick get to the infirmary, and you know, what little they could. Just so many things that you really couldn't, you know, describe it all. But he lived that life and of just service to the others. And then on his last work assignment, I guess you could put it that way, they were looking for people to go out on a work detail in order to build an airstrip, because they were in need of those as the Allies were moving closer to Japan. And so there were 750 men on the detail, and I think there was only one chaplain. And so he actually went to the front and again volunteered to go on this work detail. And before he left, he actually wrote a note to his mother. On a, you know, those old milk cans that they used to have, that would have a label around it.
Right.
What he did is he was able to get one of those labels and write a note to his mother saying that he was going to go on the work detail. He didn't have to go on the work detail, but he felt like he was supposed to go on the work detail. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, moving someone, because no one volunteers for work details under those conditions, by the way. Work details were not something that you would say, yes, I'm going to go. They were taking the guys out, and they knew the work would be horrible, and it would be even worse than it was in the camp. And so he volunteered for it, and he went out, and the Allies got close enough to where they had to move the prisoners. And so they put them on a ship in order to move them, crammed them into the ship like sardines, and began to move them. The ship was unmarked, unfortunately. And as they were moving, American forces came upon it and fired upon it after they didn't heed the warning shots or the hailing signals, and they sunk the ship. During the time of the sinking, the men began to come out of the holds, and Father LaFleur, he was last seen pushing other men through the hold to get out of the ship. Several men came to him and said he needed to go because the men who survived would need him. And again, he said, no, my job is to take care of my men. Mm. And he called them his boys. And he said, so he stayed. And that is actually the sculpture that's in front of the church. The monument is him pushing someone up towards heaven, though, and so pushing straight up, and it's a beautiful statue, and that's how he died. As he died on the ship after it was hit by our own, ironically, I guess, or sadly, our own fire.
Very good. And the book that was sent up here included a bookmark that actually has a photo of that beautiful statue, and just like you said, you can see Father LaFleur behind the gentleman and pushing him in this way, especially right in front of the church. It definitely looks like towards heaven and not out of the hull of a ship. But in the little bit I read of the story while he was there, the conditions that they lived in, and in particular on this ship, I mean, they're in the hold, it's covered, very little light. And apparently they would only get to eat once a day, and usually at night. And it was just pretty sad. It's, you know, as they're bringing the food down, they're cleaning out the hole, so they would the food would pass the what they were cleaning up, and the Japanese would intentionally rattle the buckets and let it spill into the food. I can only imagine how awful that must have been. And for them, and yet here's a man that volunteered for the duty. He didn't have to go. Ministers to these men in this situation, and like you said, in the end, unfortunately, for the Americans that were on that ship under friendly fire, would lose their lives. However, a number of them did get out of that hole, didn't they?
Yes. There were, I forget how many inside the ship itself. I want to say most of the detail, which was several hundred. And then some did get out. Some of the Japanese soldiers, when things were going the way they were and saw that the ship was sinking, went ahead and opened the hatches so they could get out. Others stayed on top and fired upon the prisoners as they came out of those hatches. So you had, if you want to say, good guys and bad guys all around. And when they came out, several did survive, and they were able to tell the story of Father LaFleur, as well as others who survived the camp.
Very good. Father, we're just about at the bottom of the hour. We normally take a short break to allow some ads and take care of some business, and hoping you can stay over, because a couple of questions came to mind, not just about the book, but about your own story as well. So if you can hang with us for a few minutes, that'd be great. And if you want to call in, perhaps you have a question for Father Brady, our guest today, about Father LaFleur, you can reach us at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or maybe you're listening to the show via our website at inhissign.com. You can reach us at 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We're going to come right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to In His Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, your host, Ken Johnston, and we'll be together for about another 28 minutes or so. And before we go back to Father Brady, I just want to make sure you know about In His Sign Catholic Radio's Wake Up America Dinner. Again, it's coming up on Sunday, April the 22nd. You can make your reservations now by getting in touch with Maureen here at In His Sign. Again, it's Sunday, April 22nd, 1:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House in Malvern. I'm seeing the flyer for it for the first time today, so I'm sure I'll get a copy from Maureen before I leave today, and we'll get it up on our website so that you can download it and mail in the information. Again, it's going to be $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. It's a great deal because you get a great meal. You're going to have great speakers and you know, get to rub elbows with Kathleen McCarthy and many of the others that work here at In His Sign. Also, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and all of your ongoing support, not just that financial support, but also the prayerful support that has kept us here for some 40 years now. That said, we're going to go back to our guest, Father Jim Brady. He's the pastor of St. Landry Church in Opelousas, Louisiana. And we've been talking about Father Joseph Verbis LaFleur, and a gentleman that who's we hope to be in the process of canonization in short order. The work is underway, but we've been talking about really the heroic life that this young man led, and whose life was taken during World War II as a chaplain serving over in Asia during the beginning of World War II, and would eventually lose his life there. He's one of the few people that have received the Distinguished Medal of Honor, and he received it not only once but twice. Also received two Purple Hearts, one when he was injured in the Philippines, and of course the second one when he was killed on that ship. So a very distinguished life he led, and Father Jim Brady's right in the thick of it. He's in the parish where Father LaFleur came up. As you said before the break, there's a beautiful statue and tribute to him outside of that church. And over the break, when the break started, I had an opportunity to talk to Father Brady just for a minute. And in his bio that I was given right before the show started, I learned that he's a late vocation. One of our guys that would go in the seminary right out of high school or even right out of college, he would spend some time as a lawyer, 11 years, I think, and eventually would answer God's call to the priesthood. So I wanted to talk to him a little bit about his own vocation. But before we do that, Father, anything else you'd like to share with us about Father LaFleur?
Sure. Father LaFleur's life is such a wonderful thing, and we've really only been able to kind of give the audience a thumbnail sketch of the things that he did. And as you mentioned, his book is for sale at the website, which has more detail. But in the end, I think that, you know, the inspiration that his life has had in our local community and even in communities afar has just been incredible. The workings of the Holy Spirit have had things like a scholarship program for young people that we thought would take maybe 10 or 15 years to fund ended up being funded in two.
Hmm.
So many things are happening in light of his life and so many people coming forward to help that it's just an amazing thing to see. As you had mentioned, one small thing can mean so much in the ripple effect. You know, let the Holy Spirit run and run with it. And so if you're interested, there's plenty of information on his website. I think your audience would find it interesting that the first thing we have to do for the cause is to have competence, which in church lingo roughly means we have to have jurisdiction. And since Father LaFleur died in the Philippines, they have jurisdiction over his cause, not the Diocese of Lafayette. And so we have to first, before we can do anything, because if we don't have jurisdiction, then anything we do is not valid in the sense of evidence. We have to first ask the bishop in the Philippines to permit us to take competence and then ask the Rome or the Congregation of Saints to approve it. Now, that shouldn't be any problem, but that's the first step. And once we get that, then we'll be able to do the other things that we need to open the cause.
Very good. And the information about Father LaFleur, and I'm sure as this process starts to unfold, if it's something that you want to follow, if you want to pick up a copy of the book or learn more about Father LaFleur, the website is fatherlafleur.org. It's Father spelled out, F-A-T-H-E-R. LaFleur, LaFleur.org. Again, you can order the book there. You can get in touch with the folks there if you care to. And also plenty of information about the scholarship and the other things that they're doing in Father LaFleur's name. So I'd encourage our listeners to go ahead and check out that website. Try to get a link up to it when we put up the audio of the show, either later tonight or tomorrow, in case people want to get it through inhissign.com. So we appreciate that. And the information about Father LaFleur, again, this is a gentleman I knew nothing about a week ago. And know much more now, and I want to thank you for that, Father Brady. And as I read your bio at the beginning of the show, God moves us into places where we don't often think we'll be. I know in my own life, this is the work that I do today is not something that I aspire to or even thought about some 20 years ago. And to read your bio and see that you had graduated from law school and spent 11 years as a lawyer before you entered the seminary, I'm always interested in how people end up where they are, because behind it is usually the Holy Spirit and or some other force, human or divine, that leads to this vocation. And more importantly, that it leads to that yes to the vocation. And first and foremost, I want to thank God for your yes and your willingness to give up what might have been an affluent life as a lawyer in order to answer that call that God had for you and to become a priest. And secondly, I don't think it's any kind of coincidence that you're in the position that you're in now, because even as you were just talking about opening the cause for Father LaFleur and the legal, if you will, actions that need to be done in order to get jurisdiction, in order to even start the cause, I think it doesn't hurt to have a legal background in some of these steps that you're going to have to take, does it?
No, it helps a good bit, and to have both degrees, both the church degree and the civil degree, helps in bringing the two together so we can make them both work.
Very good.
And so I agree with you. I did not know a lot about Father LaFleur before I came here, but not only has it been a good match, you know, for my background, but also a wonderful person for me to see as a priestly example. We have a picture of him, and when I leave, whenever I'm having a bad day, and you know, you get into a little bit of self-pity, and you walk out and you see his picture, you know, it shames you in a good way. Shames you.
Absolutely.
And so that's a wonderful thing for me to see.
I think one of the beauties of our Catholic Church is that we do have this canonization process, and we're not afraid to name our saints, and these people lived lives of heroic virtue. And of course, it's not for us to worship them or expect them to be able to do anything on their own without the help of God, but to be held up to us as examples. And just like you said, if you're having a bad day, read the lives of some of these saints, and you'll find out what it's like to really have a bad day.
Exactly.
But you're a young guy, born in Louisiana?
No, I was actually born in Pennsylvania, in Lansdale, just out of Philadelphia.
Where we are right now, where we're broadcasting from, is only about 15 miles from there. And when I first talked to you, I was waiting for the southern draw, and when it didn't come, that explains it. So you're right from our own backyard here. We're broadcast out of Philadelphia.
I think my brother is he's also a priest. He's in Pottstown now.
Oh, okay.
I imagine it's not too far from where you guys are because of the same area code.
Sure, absolutely. Probably about a half hour, 40 minutes north of here. So you grow up in Lansdale. Did you go to Lansdale Catholic?
I did not. My older brothers and sisters did. Okay. In 1977, our family moved to Pascagoula, Mississippi. My father was an engineer, and at the time, Pascagoula had the largest shipyard in the country, and so he designed Navy ships. And so we moved from the Philadelphia area down to Pascagoula, Mississippi.
How about that? So you get out of high school, go to University of Mississippi?
Actually, I went to Spring Hill College first. That's okay. a Jesuit school located in Mobile. And then after that, I went to the University of Mississippi for law school.
Very good. And so come out of law school, and then somewhere along the way came this vocation call?
Correct. What happened is after I graduated from law school, I took a job in Lafayette, Louisiana. There was a law firm there that recruited at Ole Miss, and so I took a job with them and began to practice law with them. Did that for about 4 years, and then I started a firm with five of us total, and I practiced 7 years with them, and then that's when I left the practice of law and went into the seminary.
And in the middle of being a lawyer and leading a life, just in case there's other folks out there, I know that there's a few priests that I'm aware of here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia who had that late vocation. They had either been in the business world or legal world even. Most recently, a gentleman that actually wrote for the local newspaper, one of the Philadelphia newspapers for a number of years, has become a priest. So in what form did that call come? And I ask because there may be other people out there. I don't believe that the vocation shortage is necessarily because God stopped calling people. I think it's because we stopped listening and stopped answering. And, you know, how did the call come, and how difficult was it for you to discern the next move to make?
Sure. Well, when I graduated from law school, I was 24. And my family has a few priests in the family, so I never foreclosed becoming a priest, but I really didn't seriously consider it because I wanted to be a lawyer. So I got out of law school at 24 and and practiced and was a young lawyer and doing quite fine, doing well, progressing up the proverbial food chain, if you want to put it that way. Mm. And even then started our own firm and got my name on the door, if you want to kind of put it that way. And so we, you know, as I went through, there were some things about being a young lawyer that were good, some things not so good, you know. But when I got to, I guess, about 29, I guess about 5 or 6 years in, I began to realize that there was more to life than what I was doing. And I began to mature more. And, you know, I call myself the Noah's Ark of things. You know, I had two cars, two boats, two houses. I enjoyed life. Mm-hmm. And I liked to fish. But I got to that point, and I had everything that I wanted, and there was still something missing. And I always thought it was marriage and children, because I always thought I'd be married and wanted to have a large family. I'm from a family of seven. And so I always thought it'd be marriage, but I really didn't meet anybody that I wanted to marry. And at 29, I began to think, well, you know, you've done all these things, and you know, but you really don't have a spiritual life. And my pastor, you know, challenged me to a couple of things, whether it was, you know, stopping working on Sunday. He found out that I went to the office on Sunday. You know, when you're practicing law, you work hard, play hard, right?
Right.
And so he challenged me to that. He challenged me to be more generous in my giving, to tithe. And those things I began to do. And I also began to go to daily mass and to go to confession more regularly. And over the course of 5 years, you know, my prayer life kind of came together. And you know, it was a beautiful thing. It was you know, my parents gave me the Liturgy of the Hours. They had done that. Mm. They always taught us to pray the rosary, so that was incorporated. I was on the road a lot. When we, you know, as I went through different stages, it almost became a game in a way of, okay, this is your schedule, these are the mass schedules in town, can you make daily mass every day, you know? Mm. But I could see a change in myself. I just had a different demeanor and a different attitude towards life, and it was much more giving. You know, my belief in the sacraments was only strengthened because that was the only thing I could attribute it to. And finally, as I went through, and one thing, that, by the way, for the fathers who are out there, one of the things when I began to try to develop a spiritual life was, I'm embarrassed to admit that I really didn't know how to pray. I would go to Mass and do the things you were supposed to do, but did I really know how to pray? And I thought back, and I remember my dad, he used to get up every morning and get on his knees and pray. And every night before he went to bed, he prayed, and we prayed with him. And it wasn't long, but when we were traveling, we'd see him get on his knees, and he prayed with us, and then he'd get on his knees and then go to bed. And in my world, my dad is a pretty big guy, pretty important person.
Mm.
And, you know, I was trying to figure out how to begin praying, and I didn't even know how. And so I decided to go ahead and, you know what? When I get up in the morning, get on my knees, and just spend a couple of minutes praying for a good day, praying that I do well, and saying one decade of the rosary. So it's about, 2.5-3 minutes. At night, pray for the people I loved and just pray one decade of the rosary for them. And that opened the door to all these other things. It began with that, just a simple couple of minutes at the beginning and the end of the day. And I'll admit it was awkward, even though I was alone.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when you're alone and praying. But it really opened the door, gave God a crack in the door, and he began to bring in these other things. And so we moved towards when I, about 5 years later, as my prayer life is growing and myself, I'm changing. I got to Holy Thursday evening of 2000, and at that time I was visiting the Blessed Sacrament after the Mass, and there was just this overwhelming feeling, and I don't want to say it was a locution or a voice even, but it was definitely very real, and it was kind of a voice in your head, but it just said, you're not where I want you to be, You know where I want you to be. Go. And I knew exactly what they meant. And that next day, Good Friday, I asked one of my partners to meet with me Easter Monday and to go over how to go to the seminary and to responsibly leave my law practice and to make arrangements, obviously, for the seminary. So it took a year for me to transfer my work and to do the things we needed to do to be responsible to the clients. I always felt that God didn't put you somewhere to leave irresponsibly. And then I entered the seminary the following summer.
Wow. And, you know, to hear that call, and like you said, especially for fathers, I think that that's one of the most difficult things for those of us that go through a conversion or a reversion is we're told to pray. I deal a lot with folks that are in recovery from addiction. And, you know, people are always telling them, well, you got to pray. Turn your will and your life over to the care of God. And, you know, pray in the morning and pray at night. But nobody, they don't have a class where, you sit with an instructor and they teach you how to pray. And even in my own prayer life, I've been fortunate to have folks that have come along. For me, it was the rosary, having gone on retreat and watched 70 men stand around holding this giant rosary, each one holding a bead and praying the rosary together and seeing, like you say with your father, to see real men who aren't afraid to show their faith and to pray in front of other men. I'd always heard, especially in 12-step meetings, you know, get on your knees in the morning and on your knees at night. And I thought they just told that to the new guys. And then to go on a retreat and actually see men, you know, who weren't afraid to leave their doors open and let you see them on their knees, it's powerful. And the influence that we can have on our own families, on friends if we're on retreat or in other settings, to let people know that we're a prayerful people and that we're not we're not afraid to say that we lean on God and that we commune with God, whether it's in private prayer or in adoration and certainly in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, but to be an example for others. And if you don't have that example in your life, to try to seek them out. A lot of times those that do have a prayer life and a spiritual life oftentimes aren't afraid to share about it. So, you know, we spend years going to Mass sometimes together, sitting in the same pew next to the same people, and we don't even know who they are. You know, to not be bashful and ask people, you know, what their story is. And just like when you came on the radio today, I don't think you had any intention of telling your vocation story. And yet so many times, especially when I have religious on, and to hear the different stories and how God calls people in different ways. And more importantly, the courage that folks have to give their yes. And it certainly could not have been, or maybe it was easier, but I don't think it's always an easy decision to, like you said, look at two houses, two boats, two cars, fishing on Saturday mornings on the bayou as the sun comes up. And, you know, there's some of the greatest moments in life. And to give that up for an 8 o'clock Mass on Saturday morning and, you know, ministering to people who may or may not always be the most grateful for the ministering that you do, it's a sacrifice. And yet you willingly gave your yes.
Well, and I was very lucky. God blessed me with not a whole lot of looking back over, you know, looking over my shoulder. Mm-hmm. I was very blessed and always in really appreciating the priesthood, and I'm so much better off for it in so many ways. And what a great gift it was to me, you know. And certainly some funny stories along the way. One time, it hit me, you know, as we were going through that year. I was at Mass and I went early. I was just a little agitated that day, and so I said, I'll go early and pray before Mass. And I was like, the thought hit me, oh my gosh, what have you done? You know what I mean? And so the priest did the entrance antiphon, and he read it, And it was not you who chose me, but I who chose you. And the funny part about that is it was not the antiphon of the day. And so, you know, I just laughed. And
yeah,
I just
yeah.
said, give up and go. And some people ask, you know, what are you running away from? And I said, I'm not running away from anything. I'm running to something. But God has definitely blessed me in the priesthood. And what a great gift it is to me, how lucky I am to have been called. And he certainly blessed me with the grace of appreciation. And a lot of people say things about the money. And it is funny because I was asked to be interviewed for a documentary, and all they want to talk about is celibacy. And I guess at this point I'm 51, and I've seen a lot of marriages, and including brothers and sisters, and it's lovely. I think marriage is a great vocation, but at the same time, it's no cup of tea. You know what
right.
I mean?
Right.
And,
right.
And so the older I get, the more celibacy is just fine. But that's all they want to talk about is celibacy, celibacy, yeah. celibacy. And I stopped the interviewer, and I didn't do the documentary. They didn't want to talk to me because I said, look, you can talk about celibacy all you want. I had to kind of resolve myself to that before I went in the seminary. I said, if you want to know where the rubber hits the road, it's the 95% pay cut. You know?
Yeah.
You know, what really impacts your life, so to speak, and changes your lifestyle. But God really gave me the graces to do it. If you'd have told me it was this easy, I think I would have said you're looking at it through rose-colored glasses. And not that everybody's journey is easy, but I do think I've been especially blessed in enjoying the priesthood and really having a great life, a giving life, and a life-giving life to me on both ends. The people of the parish have great patience with their pastor, and they teach me a lot.
Yeah.
So for any young people, it's a wonderful life. It really is.
Yeah.
Something to that's a gift from God.
Very good. I just pulled up the local archdiocese website, and so you can let your brother Ed know that you've been on Philadelphia Radio now, and if he wants to hear about Father LaFleur or hear your own story, he'll be able to get it on the In His Sign website probably in the next day or two.
Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. I'll let him know. I probably should have told him before I came into his territory.
No problem. We'll give you a dispensation. So, again, my guest has been Father Jim Brady. And Father, it's been great to have you on, not only to learn about Father LaFleur and the heroic work that he did in the beginning of World War II there in the Philippines, but also your own heroic work and your willingness to give up a pretty good life to become a priest and to answer God's call and to give him your yes. So please know that both the upcoming cause for canonization for Father LaFleur as well as your own vocation are in our prayers here at In His Sign. It's really been a pleasure to have you.
Great.
If this when this cause gets officially opened and we're looking to spread the word, I would love to have you back. I'll keep in touch via the website and try and track where it leads, and hopefully we'll have you back sometime.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for your help in promoting Father LaFleur's, people knowing who Father LaFleur is, and thank you for having me on. It's been a wonderful hour.
Thanks, Father. Appreciate it. Take care. All right, pal, and God bless.
Will do.
All right.
You as well.
All right.
Thank you.
Bye-bye now. So our guest today was Father Jim Brady, and the Holy Spirit never fails to amaze me in the and where he leads this show sometimes. Like I said, Harry does a great job of getting me some information a week ahead of when our guests are going to be on, and I'm able to glean some background information and at least get a conversation started. And one of the things that I always get is a bio on who our guest is going to be. And when I got here, I saw in the chain of emails that the bio was requested but not received. And Father was able to send it to me at the last minute. And, to see that here's a guy that had a pretty good deal going with his own law firm. And despite what he was doing at the time, he was able to hear that call from God. And my prayer is, my brothers and sisters, is for each of us to be able to hear that still small voice that God uses in order to speak to each one of us as he does on a regular basis. Sometimes directly and oftentimes and more often than not, I think, through other people to give us an idea of who we are and where God needs us to be. So my prayer is that in those little instances that come into our own lives, that that we hear that voice and that we give our yes to God and answer him in ways that will help others. So it's been a pleasure to be with you for these 2 hours. I look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care and God bless.